us. Thank you, Lord. Come on, somebody pray. Reach out to the Lord right now. Let him hear your voice. God, I love you. God, I love you. You've never stopped working on me, Lord. You've never stopped working in my life, Lord Jesus. Even right now, Lord God, your hand is at work. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. He never stops working. Even as I say that, my own mind wants to argue against that. I'll tell you what I mean. Well, how many days did it take him to make the earth? Somebody tell me, how many days did it take him to make the earth? Somebody tell me again, how many days did it take him to make the earth? It took the Lord 7 days to make the earth. What do you mean? It took him 7 days to make the earth. Well, on day one, we know he made this. Day two, this. Day three, this. And on the seventh day, he rested. Did he stop working? No. He started working in a different way. Over this past summer, I had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with Elder Nick Johnstone's dad, Curtis Johnstone. Brother Johnstone never stops working. I can say that with a surety that Brother Johnstone, he doesn't stop working. He'll be the first one to tell you, even on Sunday, I'm working. He's working in a different way. He's doing a different thing. The Lord doesn't stop. And then my cynical mind took it a step further and thought, I can make him stop working if I want to. I can cause him, if I've had enough of his work, if I feel like he's working me over, I know how to make that stop. And I'll just cut off his voice in my life. I'll stop reading my Bible. I'll stop going to church. I won't answer the phone calls when they come. I won't. And you know what? You know how I know he still doesn't stop working? Because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop working. Even if I try to get him to stop working. Lord, let's take a break. Time out. He doesn't stop working. Amen. I love the Lord. I'm slightly hesitant because he's trying to get me to speak on something I've never spoke on before. But I'm not worried about it. I'm just hesitating to make sure I try to go do the right thing, say it the right way. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We're going to start at Genesis chapter 8. So to give you an idea of where we're reading here, this is picking up directly after the flood. And the waters have receded. It's time to come off of the boat. And this is what happens when Noah, the animals, the families, they come off of the boat. I guess that's family singular. Chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Everybody say he built an altar. Now, I'm not a scholar on this subject. I've been trying to study, but the best I can find, this is the first instance of an altar being built for the Lord. Noah's the one that did it. He built an altar for the Lord and took every clean beast. Now, let your mind just process this for a minute, because this is after the flood. He took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I like Bible trivia. How many of every clean animal did Noah take on the ark? Seven, right? When you're a kid, you hear two by two, and you think, okay, there's two of every animal. But no, Scripture tells us there's two of every unclean animal, seven of every clean animal. Six now. That's what the Scripture says. He took of every clean beast. That's quite the offering. It's quite the altar scenario. It's quite the altar call. Boy, we're going to be here a while. They're lined up on the boat still. But he took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, offered them on the altar. Verse 21. If that's the first time that this has happened, let's see how the Lord reacted to it, how he responded to it. Now, we don't see in there a direction from the Lord. Noah, get off of the ark and go build an altar and make me sacrifices. Because I would think, man, it's been 40 days, or no, it's been 120 days since I've been able to have an offering burned to me, and I'm missing them. So, come on. No, this is Noah's prerogative to go and build that altar and make these offerings to God. Let me just stop and make a side note here and say, he gave, if you allow me to, he gave the first of everyone back to God. What got on the boat and then got off the boat, Noah said, I'm giving these all to you in the form of burnt offerings. So verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Roast duck. Rack of lamb. All these types of animals and beasts and birds. The Lord smelled that it was a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. This is the thinking of the Lord. This is not even a promise to Noah. This is God's reaction to the offering that Noah made him. He said it in his heart. I like the smell of this so much. I like the idea of this so much. I really am connecting with what Noah is down there doing in this regard so much that I'm never going to do what I just did. I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What happens if I curse the ground again? I'm never going to get a burnt offering like this again. If I curse the ground again, this won't happen. I can guarantee you. Oh, it smells nice. I like that. We could keep up with this. So I'm never going to curse the ground again. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Who built the altar? Noah built the altar, right? We have the ability to make some pretty amazing things, we as humans. Not me personally, I'm not that great with my hands. When I say we, I'm talking about you all. But what we can do, and we, you know, the story of the Tower of Babel is a testament to this. When Jesus says, the Lord says that nothing is impossible to them if they work at it. This is proof. What they're doing, they're building this tower, and it's proof that they can build anything they want to. They can do anything they want to. And in fact, that's kind of scary if you think about it. They could actually build this tower. They think in their minds it's going to reach to heaven. And I'm not so sure that the Lord was actually worried about them getting up into his space. And no, hey. You're encroaching on my territory here. I don't think that's the case. I think he wanted to prove the fact that if I don't put this in check, then these guys are just going to build whatever they think of to build. We have that ability, that intellect, that capability to think of something and make it. That's awesome, but it's also scary. Scary to God when he starts to see they have the ability, they have the faculties to do this, to make what they want to make and do with it what they want to do with it. And in that story with the Tower of Babel, we see how he intervened was by confounding the languages to make this, to halt this building project, really, is what he did. Exodus chapter 20, verse 22. So we're jumping from Genesis to Exodus now. The Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Verse 23. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver. I'm God. I don't want other gods made with me. You great builders, you master builders, you people that have the ability to manufacture whatever you want to make, don't make gods with me. Don't go there. Neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. What can you make? Verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. So he doesn't just have a problem with us building stuff. It's not that he's saying, oh, you didn't go through the right channels, you didn't get approval to do that. No, I don't like you expressing that creative side of your brain. Those of us that have children, we know how fun it is to watch them work and make things and how proud they get when they make it, in their eyes, just right. Bring it to you. Mommy, daddy, look what I made. That's awesome. What is it? Well, whatever it is, it looks great to them. So he's not trying to stunt that ability to create and make something, but he's putting the check on it. Make unto me altars of earth. Now, just quickly, I think it's interesting that the differences between what he said they can use for building materials and what they can't use for building materials. Don't make gods of gold or of silver. Well, even back in their time, that gold and that silver signified value And it was their money. It was their monetary system. How much silver do you have? How much gold do you have? How much silver do you want me to give you to buy your flock, to buy your property? It was already the monetary exchange, okay? So he's saying, don't take something that you have this monetary value and then try and create something out of that with the purpose of placing value on it. It's not going to work that way. He says, make an altar of earth. And then for a large portion of the Old Testament from this point forward, it's not this way forever, but for a large portion, the only time you see somebody making an altar is usually with rocks, stones, okay? Things of the earth. Who created the earth? God created the earth, right? So he's saying the only thing I want you to use for me is something that I've given you to use for me. And shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, just like Noah did, because they smelled so good. And thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. Now just think about that for a second, because I mentioned those other times that Scripture, God visited so-and-so and he arose and he built an altar, right? Or he took him through here and did this great thing and that guy built an altar. This is the precedent for that. In all places where I record my name. Verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone. He's pretty serious about this, okay? That's what these verses are telling us. If you're going to make me an altar that's made out of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So not only are we not allowed to use gold and silver or any other type of man-made material, we can't even alter, catch the pun, we can't even alter what God has created in any way, in any shape or fashion, to worship him. Oh, but let me get my chisel. I can make this. Nope. Just let me put a little smiley face on. Nope. If you put your tools on it, you polluted it. He's serious about this. The types of altar that will hold his sacrifice. What's the purpose of the altar? It is for the sacrifice, for the offering to God. Okay? That's why we have altars. That's why in the Bible days they created an altar, was to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. So he's not even, we don't have time today to talk about all the rights and wrongs of the sacrifices. We're just talking about what the sacrifices are going to be put on. He's got rules for that. The altar represents death and sacrifice, things that are the end of life and gifts to God. Silver and gold represent works or ornaments of people. They also represent the value that earth represents. Earth represents what God has created. It's his work. Look at Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to start at verse 12. Read a few verses here. So again, to give you an idea in the time frame of where we're talking about, we talked about Noah coming right off of the ark after the flood. And then we jumped ahead to Moses, but this was Moses the first time he went up to Mount Sinai, okay? He goes up, he's getting these commandments. I got to pause and tell you this because it's funny. This morning I was just sitting on the couch at the Johnstone's house, and Noelle, my seven-year-old, comes up to me. She said, "Why are you sitting there?" Well, do I really have to answer that? No, I said, "Well, I'm waiting on the Lord to tell me what to preach today." She gives me this funny look. I said, "What do you think I should preach on today?" And I don't know if she's operating the Holy Ghost or if she just knows me better than I think she does. She just smiles and says, "Moses." That should give you an idea of where we're at home. So he's up in the mountain, and that's the first time that the Lord gives Moses those instructions on how to build an altar and what to do with that altar. That was in Exodus chapter 20. Now we're jumping ahead to chapter 30. Very interestingly, and I won't take the time to go into the detail, but what happens between Exodus chapter 20 and chapter 34 is that little episode where Moses is up on the mountain with God, and he comes down off of the mountain, and he sees what exactly what the Lord had told him not is supposed to happen has happened. While he was up there in the conference call about what are we not going to do? Okay, we're going to make sure we don't do this. We get too late. It's been done already. Okay, so now he's so mad he throws down and breaks the tablets that had all these Lord's plans on them, and he doesn't know what to do with his people. If you're not right now a parent of a young child, I apologize for all of my references. This is just the phase of life that I'm in. Have you ever walked into a room and seen the room so destroyed that you just turn around and walk back out? We're going to deal with this. I promise you, but not right now. I got to go have a drink of water or something. I gotta collect myself. Now that's how I imagine Moses when he comes down off the mountain. He takes those tablets and says he throws them. Those aren't just a little insight. Those weren't Moses' notes from his conversation with God. It says God wrote on those tablets exactly what was going to happen, and he was so distraught, so angered at what took place that he threw them. Broke them into pieces. And he looks at his million children and says, "I don't know what I'm going to do with you." And guess what he does? He goes back up onto the mountain. So that's where we're picking up here. Exodus 34, verse 12. "Take heed to thyself." Now, we jumped a long ways here. There's a lot that God had to say about that, okay? I'm not trying to minimize that or skip over it anyway. I'm just pointing out these passages that have to relate to what we're talking about today, okay? I really encourage you, get in there and see everything that he said and Moses said about those unruly kids. So in verse 12, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land." Now, let me just give you this much. In his explaining how much God was going to forgive them, okay, so we jumped ahead from the sin and Moses going up and having the conference, the re-conference, and okay, it's fine, I'm going to make sure that's right, and here's how great I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to lead you into this nation when you get there, okay, that's the synopsis. "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Everybody say that word, snare. "Lest it be a snare in the midst of thee." Verse 13. But ye shall destroy their, what? Their altars. Ye shall destroy their altars. Break their images. Cut down their groves. Verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Keep reading. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. So it first said, take heed that you don't make a covenant, lest you do make a covenant. And if you do, here's what's going to happen. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods. Whenever the Lord says, take heed, we have to take heed. He's not just saying, let me give you an idea. Let me drop this on you real fast. Let me run this by you. No. Take heed. And do sacrifice unto their gods. And know, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Verse 16. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons. And their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go as well. Now he's talking to Moses, but he's telling Moses, tell the children of Israel this. Tell them, go, first of all, there's good news. Go down there and tell them, it's okay, I forgive them for making that idol. And furthermore, tell them, get the idol stuff out of your system. Let's not have to revisit this. Have you ever said that as a parent? Don't make me tell you again. Don't make me tell you again. Let's not do this again. Verse 17. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Can I say that more plainly, Moses? It's very interesting. God even tried to set the scene in such a way, I'm going to visit you on the top of the mountain. Get everybody at the bottom of the mountain so they can see, so they can even hear, smell, feel my presence talking to you. In this regard, I don't want anybody to have a question about what's going on up here. And then that happened. So much so that the children of Israel said, you go back up there and talk to him. We don't really want to. We know it. We believe it. We trust that it's him and you. Okay, we're good with that. We're not going to question this anymore. They were afraid when God gave them that sign and made it that clear. It's he and Moses having that conversation on the mountain. So now they come back down. Thou shalt make no molten gods. Maybe I didn't make it plain enough when I said don't make any other gods. Okay, paper mache, sticks and stones. How about let's say this, no molten. Because it's our human nature. What did he not say? Yeah. No molten gods. Okay, let's go back to the think tank. Figure out what we can make. Look at Judges chapter 8. We don't have time to talk about the whole plight of the children of Israel as much as I'd love to. As much as I know you'd love to sit there and hear about it. You know the story. They go into all these lands. First, they do good. Then they do bad. Then they do good, then they do bad. Then they do good, then they do bad. Over and over and over. What happened out there in the desert was just a little foreshadowing of what was going to continue to happen. Every single time they took over a city, a land, God told Moses, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to take them into this land. I'm going to drive out this group and this group and this group and this group. Don't do it here. Don't do it here. Don't do it here. They did it there. They did it there. They did it there. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. You know the story of Gideon. Gideon's somewhere in the middle of all that don't doing and doing, okay? He's in the midst of that. We're going to look at his example here. You know, he's hiding. That's where we first see about him. It said every time the Israelites had a crop, the Midianites would come and take the crop. So Gideon gets this bright idea. How about I hide? That way I can thresh some wheat that they won't take. And the angel of the Lord shows up to him and says, Gideon, you're a mighty hiding man. I added the word hiding. You're a mighty man. And he even sets him up to say, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to lead you against the Midianites, these people that keep fighting against you and keep succeeding. We're going to turn the tables on them. Interesting little side note here. The first example that Gideon asks of that angel, how do I know that this is from God? The angel says, what do you have in your cupboard? Go get it. Bring it out here. Put it right there on that rock, signifying an altar, signifying a proper altar. Gideon puts the stuff there. The angel touches it with his stick. Boom, it's consumed in a fire. Oh, that's right. Our fathers do this whole altar thing. Yeah, you're right. Okay, you're with God. I believe that now. So they go ahead into the battle. They win all this stuff. So we're picking up here, Judges 8:22, after that happens. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us. Gideon, he was right. You are a mighty man. You did win that victory. We want you to be our ruler. Both thou and thy son's sons also, thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, I don't want to be your king. I'm good with that. I just have one simple request. Everybody watch this request. I would desire a request of you that you would give me, every man, the earrings of his prey. For they had, what kind of earrings? Golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. Verse 25. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. Verse 26, you probably can see where this is going, can't you? And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. Lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of jewelry. Verse 27, and Gideon made, I don't like that word in this context. Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. What did the Lord tell Moses? Take heed. Take heed. Tell them to take heed. Don't make any molten gods. I feel bad for the goldsmiths of that day because they were probably the ones most tempted. I work here in this gold shop every day, but I know I can't make anything before God. This is... Does anybody believe this actually happened? I love to interject that. Does anybody believe this actually happened? Take heed. Don't make this. Don't go there. Don't think about it. If you do, here's what's going to happen. You, your children's children, you're setting them up on this path simply because you have to make something you're not supposed to make. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'll start at verse 1. Now, we talked about the altars and the purpose for those altars. If you were an Israelite in that day, you knew what the altar was for. You knew enough about the altar to know that's a holy thing used for God's sacrifices, used for God's work. And then the smarter ones of the group knew that it actually had significance to them as an individual, as a child, as an Israelite. What happens there is for my benefit. I get to reap the work of that altar, the work of that sacrifice, because I am a sinner. Wait, you're an Israelite. No, I'm still a sinner. And we know what happens on that altar was to cover their sin. I can't stress that word cover enough. It was to cover their sin. Another way to say it is it rolled forward their sin on the altar. Hebrews talks directly about this. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, in parentheses, the law that says what happens on the altar and all that stuff. The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That law couldn't make them perfect. They did this sacrifice thing. They did it continuously, and it never made them perfect. It never helped to this degree to complete the work that they were needing to have done. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. If they were perfect, when would they have stopped having to offer? That's what he's saying. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Okay, don't let me lose you. Here's what was supposed to have happened. The conscience of the worshiper was supposed to be purged from the remembrance of their sin. That's what's supposed to happen, okay? We're going to move forward, but I want you to make sure you get this. The conscience of the worshiper is supposed to be purged from the sin. Was that happening? No. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So we store them up, and then once a year, we revisit them. Every year, we revisit them. We remember them. We're not accomplishing what's supposed to be accomplished by this act. Verse 4. For it is not possible. Why? For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That's why it covered their sins. Understand? That's why it rolled forward their sins. Didn't take away their sin. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou prepared me. Those are the words of Jesus in regards to his purpose. I'm not here for a sacrifice. I'm not here for an offering. I've got this body. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Now pause for a second. Let's go all the way back to the beginning and talk about Noah and that offering that he made. That was not a sin offering. Okay? That was a gift offering. Or as we call it, a love offering. I love you so much, and I've been with these animals so long. I'm going to give you one of each of them. Okay? That's the difference in that type of an offering, that type of a sacrifice, and this sin offering. Jesus himself said, those types of offerings don't take away sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, that's the key word, for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jump ahead, if you will, to verse 26. This is where this message gets unpopular. I'm just going to give you a warning. For if we sin willfully, I'm not making this up. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. I'll read it again. Let's make it a little bit less popular. If we sin willfully, after that we have the knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth? What Jesus said. Those sin offerings aren't cutting it. My body that I have is to be offered to cover it, to take away that sin. Once I've received that knowledge, if I willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Really, technically what that's saying is you can't jump back in dispensation. You can't go back to your grandfather's. You weren't grandfathered into this. You can't go back to there and say, well, wait. No, I like that one better. I like that other system better, where we just get to roll them ahead. Maybe I'll be sick on that Remembrance Day, and I'll be fine because I want to stay in this place. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 27. This is what does remain. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. This is what you do get left with. Fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. First John chapter 1. While you're turning there, You know this parable of the talents and the one that hides his talent. I'm not going to try to cover that whole thing. But what this scripture says, what remains is a certain looking for, the fearful looking for. There's somebody in that parable that had this fearful looking for. The one that was given 2 talents turned it into 4. The one that was given 5 talents turned it into 10. The one that was given 1 talent said, I know you. I know you, Lord. I know what kind of a man you are. You, this is what it says, reap where you don't sow. I love the fact that the man representing the Lord doesn't argue with that. No, what are you talking? No, I don't, I'm not like. He says, you knew it. You know that this is the kind of Lord that I am. I do reap where I don't sow. So if I knew I was supposed to do that, if I knew I was supposed to give you your money back with usury, as it says, with interest, if I knew you were supposed to reap something more out of what you gave me than what I have to give back to you, which one of us is wrong? I'm the one that's wrong. He doesn't show up and say, you poor guy, I just put too much on you. Let's try it. No, he doesn't do that. Take what he had. Give it to the one that has more. What do we do with him? We cast him out. That same mindset is the one who knows Jesus came to die for sins, to take away sins, and then willfully sins. For that person, there remains no sacrifice. For that person, they're left with fear. They're left with worry about when's he coming back. Pray with me right now, Jesus. God, we need your spirit here tonight, today, Lord. We need the work of your spirit today. God, it is you that died to be the sacrifice that took away the sin. Lord, you are the lamb that took away the sin of the world. I believe in that right now. Would you stand with me? Let's continue to pray. Come on, I want to give you a chance to respond to the Spirit of the Lord that's here today. Jesus, you're the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. God, everything that I've done that's a wrong thing in your sight, every mindset that I've had, God, every thought that I've had, every action, Jesus, I believe right now. God, I believe right now that you want to address that in my life. God, it's of your love, it's of your mercy that I'm not already consumed. It's by your grace, Lord, that I'm even able to be here today. One more verse really fast while you're standing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We can have our musicians come. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, really we only have two options. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'm going to give you an opportunity. We don't want to hear your confession. This is not the time and place for it. This is the time to confess before the Lord, I am a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. Let me give you one more story real quick. I mentioned this. In my new job, I work at the courthouse. And I was able to sit through a drug court meeting. What I came away from there with was the understanding that everybody here knows they're the same. So whatever else is able to take place in that setting, starts with that. If there was one person sitting in the back corner, that's not me. I mean, yeah, I was sent here. Yeah, I was caught. Yeah, I was arrested. Yeah, that's all true, but no. I'm not the one with the problem. If we say we have no sin, the Lord is not here to condemn, okay? He's here to provide an opportunity. Let's respond to the Lord today. This altar's open if you want to come forward and pray.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's New Testament writing of those who have had the blood applied through repentance and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That's when this scripture is true for you and I.